I was going to give a testimony real fast. I just felt like went with this. When I was when we were in Honduras one time, we had rented a house in Toronto Hall. It was a kind of a rough neighborhood, nice but rough, because all neighborhoods in Honduras are rough. And it was a house we had rented. And Ethan was a baby. Katie was just a toddler. And we were sleeping in the room one night. And I wake up and Ron's like, rustling around. I'm like, what you doing? He says, well, the Lord just told me someone's going to break in, is going to come over the wall. And I'm looking for, and we had a big mag flashlight that carried those big D batteries in it. And he's like, I'm looking for that. Because it's also a heavy weapon, too. It's not just a tool for turning on the light. So I was like, you know, so I'm like up, and, you know, we got these two children, babies with us. And so he finds it, and he just sits there, and he waits. And as soon as he hears the guy coming over the wall, he flips the light on it. And the guy, it shines on him. And, of course, he scurries out of there and stopped it. And I thought, you know, it's really precious, because when you have the Spirit and the presence of the Lord talking to you, he can warn you about those things to come.
Yeah, that's true.
And it was later on, someone had came in that
same house. Yeah, true.
And they woke up to a knife to their neck, to their throat, you know. And so it's just like, it's real. And how God talks to you, you want him to be able to speak to you and have that light that you can turn on to make the enemy flee.
Yeah, I don't know that the woman we trusted, because we were sharing the house, taking care of her and her daughter. Her daughter was precious. But I don't know that the woman wasn't making money by having someone she thought should come and rob the people in her house. So, but I got to tell you, God knows how to protect you. And that's what he does. He's that voice. He's that real. And if God talks to you about something and you know that he's consistent, you're going to get up and get your flashlight.
Yeah.
And when your wife asks you what's going on, you're going to tell her the truth. Yeah. And then if the guy don't come, she's going to go, oh, honey, you have to quit letting these things frighten you. But if you'd like to get your wife up at night and have her ready to do dishes, wash the car, clean the windows, I don't care. All you have to do is tell her, hey, I'm putting a flashlight together. God told me someone's coming over the wall. And I got to tell you, my thought process was that I trust the Lord to stop the person with a flashlight, because flashlights don't always stop people. Except that if someone knows that you're awake, it's not the same as surprise. Yeah. And that's what God did to the church. He just told them, hey, we're going to do this stuff differently. And it's interesting because he said, my church is going to go to sleep. My whole church went to sleep. Matthew 25, yeah? He said, kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins, and they all slumbered and slept. Now that's a God proud of the church. Yeah, I know, it doesn't seem right, does it? They all slumbered and slept. What kind of hour were they in that they all slumbered and slept? So it sounds like the Laodicean church to me. I'm rich, have need of nothing. When you think you have need of nothing, you can sleep. When you think there's nothing to do for you to do, you can sleep. You can take naps in the afternoon. I mean, listen, there's all kinds of stuff. When I worked out on that Western Nebraska for that farmer, we never slept through harvest. He was up before dawn. Everything started percolating. He had one agenda, and that was get the things done. God knows how to do that, yeah? But what you and I want is to have this reviving revival. So I want you to go with me to the book of Acts. Because, you know, the book of Acts is how you and I act. Two yeses, one head nod. I did it while you were looking for the scripture, wasn't it? That's what happened. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open up with me to Acts. And I want to read a verse in Acts 9, and it's verse 31. And then we're going to just bounce around a whole bunch. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says this. The Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Does it seem like those two phrases were put fairly close together? Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. See, this is how the church is built. This is what makes the church different. We can get all kinds of programs. We can think all kinds of things. We can try to psychoanalyze people. There are churches that actually send out questionnaires to people to find out what you are. What you would be like, what kind of ministry you should have. And they're as far off. Honest, they're like Mr. Magoo shooting at a barn. Dated you, didn't I? Four of you laughed. We're all the same age, yeah. But the thing is, you guys, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to that place that we don't need someone to psychoanalyze us of what we're going to be. Because I can ask you all kinds of questions and I can know all your answers. But you know, one thing is that when people have to write out questionnaires, they think about what you're after or what they should say or what they shouldn't say or what they would like you to know or what they wouldn't like you to know. So you kind of figure out to begin with, like, actually, I'd really rather put a tape recorder in their living room, dining room, bathroom, and bedroom. Yeah? And then just have them talk. Got quiet in here. But you're going to get stuff you would never get on a questionnaire. Can I be honest with you? You're not going to say, well, you know, there's just sometimes I get so mad at Sister So-and-so that I can... But I love her. The book of Acts is how Jesus acted in his people, yeah? So what he did, the acts of this God who walked among us and did tremendous things never stopped. Those continued on. And the great thing is the Spirit and presence of God has brought these understandings to us through the men that were just like you and me. These guys are no different than us. If you took us and put us in the same place that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 8 and 9, you guys would find us, same kind of people as us. We don't see ourselves in that because the story tells us about the things that are going on as they're moving forward, as the Spirit of the Lord is leading them. So actually what we need is to have something really elongated that we got their thoughts involved. Because if you get the thoughts involved, you can see, wow, I'm having this great revival in Samaria. And the Spirit of the Lord tells me to go down on the highway between Jerusalem and Gaza, which is in the wilderness. And Gaza's at the bottom of the picture if you got a map. And God tells him to catch that highway and go down there. And you're thinking, I'm in the middle of revival. He's sending me into the wilderness. Evidently, I've done something wrong. Or he has something going on in the wilderness I don't know about. But if you're having, and the Bible, well, let's just read this stuff. This is good stuff. So, yeah, let's go over here. Because what we see in 9, 8 and 9, are some of the most important convulsions that the church was going through. And God was doing something that only His Spirit and presence could bring into the fullness. So, when we're in 8, we're introduced to Saul the Beast. And he is busy, honestly, not just threatening against the church, but he is actually doing great bodily harm. He's doing seriously wicked things to people. And so you guys, we look back across history and we see that there are people in history who were particularly destructive. And we recognize, wow, that destruction just emanated from it, came out of them. This is this man. And because he's doing these terrible deeds to the believers, you get that your first indication is this warfare has to be stopped. And yet, you guys, the warfare didn't have to be stopped. The warfare had to continue until it reached a particular place. And where it was going to reach is this Saul of Tarsus was going to kill and consent to the death of one Stephen. And at that particular point, there was going to be a huge sense of authority and power of destruction move through Israel. And so that these people that are in and around this area in Judea are going to suddenly feel every emotion let loose. Nothing could hold back this sense of emotional power that they had over these Christians. Because this man has consented to the death of someone who's preached a message to them that they couldn't kill him fast enough. And they couldn't do enough hateful stuff to him because he talked about how they had rejected God, threw God away, then pretended they were hearing from God, then they acted as though they were emissaries from God, and then they held the temple as though it was hostage ground that they had taken. And now this solo man stands in this place and he is confronting them in all that they have done. And he's told them exactly what it is they've done. Now last week we were talking about how the disciples hid themselves because of the fear. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. But I've got to tell you something. These people are acting in concert with what God was having done. And so he tells us this in 8. So it says that he went into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. That was in verse 3. Verse 4 said, therefore they are that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So you guys, what Saul of Tarsus did is he became a man who sent out the apostles and all of the believers, all the disciples. He just sent them out. It's like, hey, you guys, today is leaving day. Today is go out day. Today we're all going to get our Bibles and all of our stuff out of our houses and we're getting out of here. We're going to go all over and preach this gospel. You guys, that sounds like a great commission to revival, yes? Or it seems like fear had alerted them to the fact that if we stay here, we're gonna all be killed. That's the kind of persecution that rose up over this, yes? So it said this. Verse 5 just said, it just takes this, Stephen was his friend, but Philip goes now and leaves to Samaria, yeah? But they're buddies, they're friends. So this guy has taken it particularly hard. When you travel with somebody and you spend a lot of time with them, they become friends. And you grow deeper in that friendship. And the deeper the friendship develops, the more camaraderie you have. You enjoy the fellowship, you know each other. You don't have to get through those quiet hurdles when you're just getting to know somebody. I hate those quiet hurdles. So the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us into that place, yeah? Steve and I went to the aviation school in Fort Rucker, Alabama together. Him a young troop, me an elderly troop. But we had serious business on our hands. He was being trained as a tower controller. I was being trained as a radar, ground control approach radar controller. So we went through this school together. But the interesting thing was we ended up at the same company in Vietnam. The odds of that are almost impossible out of 300 and some men. And even though we were air traffic controllers, were needed all over Vietnam. And so he showed up there. It's like, wow, it was good to see a friendly face. Something precious about having somebody there that you had fellowship with before because we kidded and joked and had good times together. He's fun. Not as much fun as me, but he's fun. And we got along. I didn't know he was going to come and live with me in Nebraska. I had no idea how he was going to bless my life. It's like, wow, what a precious thing God does in all this stuff. But you guys, when I got back to the United States, I sent him a Bible. And that's how revival begins, because we were having Bible studies in Vietnam. And he wrote his mom asking him to send the Bible. And I'm not putting her down. She just said, the priest has a Bible. Go to Mass. But his heart was hungry to read and study the Word of God. And you guys, when the Spirit of the Lord begins to do that, this is what's going on. So, verse 5 just says this. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. To Samaria. Listen. Jesus told his disciples to stay away from Samaria. Now, Jesus himself talked to the woman at the well at Sychar. That's in the area called Samaria. I mean, there's an area of Israel that was called Samaria, and then there was a city of Samaria. Yes? So Jesus tells the disciples, don't go into Samaria. Because these people are mixed. They're part Jewish, part believer. Part Gentile, part Jew. So stay out of that area. They've got false religion up to the gills. They've got their own temple. They've got their own teachers. They've got their own priests. Stay away from the place. Because where anarchy reigns, you guys, something has to be triumphed over first. So Jesus knew there's no reason to go there. These people are in bondage. Now, when he died at Calvary, he said what? He set the captives free. So now, if those people have been set free from the bondage of what they believed, you guys, you wouldn't think that a belief system could be that kind of bondage. But they were so bound up in those lies, and how would they know? Because what happened is, Jeroboam, you know the story, when God made him the king and let them have a civil war without a war, man, that's a great act. Only God could do that. Judea stayed under the lineage of David, and Israel got Jeroboam. And after a while, they decided, you know what? Those guys are going to... This whole area is going to go up to the feast in Jerusalem for Passover. And I got no place to give them Passover. And then they're going to go back up there for these other feasts, three feasts. And by the time they get done at the end of that year, they're going to say, you know what? Why would we be living under a king down here when we could go and live back up there with the people who have the temple of God and the feasts of God? Listen to me. This is how religion does what it does. So Jeroboam decided, you know what? I'll build a temple. You guys got a temple? I'll build a temple. He built his temple like the temple in Jerusalem. Now here's the difference. The difference is the temple in Jerusalem was on a mountain that Abraham brought Isaac to. Is that a difference? Is that a difference? That's why God picked this mountain long, 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 long time ago. God picked this mountain. Why is that? Because God knows what to pick. Then he puts his temple there. Why? Because he's going to bring his own son to that mountain and crucify him. Am I right? So God gives us a story way back in Abraham. Here's a man that though he loves his son more than anything else, he would bring him to this mountain to sacrifice him to God. And Jesus had to die for our sins. Somebody had to die for our sins. So you guys, here's what God's Spirit and presence is doing. He's bringing us to that place that we understand that God picked that city. So Jeroboam didn't need the mountain. He didn't need that mountain. He didn't need the lineage. He didn't need Abraham. He was done with the stuff of God. Built his own temple. Made the lowest of the people priests. Anybody who wanted to be a priest could be a priest. Listen, if you're going to be a priest in Jerusalem, the problem with Jesus, he wasn't from the lineage of Levi. God defined the priesthood. You have to be born from Levi, the tribe of Levi. If you're not in the tribe of Levi, you're not a priest. I don't care how nice a guy you are. You can be a social worker if you want. Be a veterinarian. Save puppies. But just because you have a tender heart doesn't mean that you're a candidate to be a ministry of God. That's a God-called, God-chosen, God-ordained thing. So God shows us way back in here that Jeroboam just said, hey, this thing is going to work. Or not. If these people accept my temple, my priesthood, and my sacrifices, and my feasts, I got it made. And I'm going to know first feast if this thing works because they will kill me. They will kill me. Because that's what the law prescribed to do to someone who did what he was doing. They're either going to kill me or they're going to worship what I tell them to worship. And man, they went up there and they had a feast of their own. They had such man, they drank like they drank at the feast in Jerusalem. Listen, people drank. God made wine, yeah? People say, well, I don't know. That's such a bad idea. I think it's a bad idea. You have to be careful. The Bible says be careful with wine, yeah? So, and we all know why. So the thing is, it's something you can't trust. The Bible said, don't trust it. If you've got a sorrowful heart, God said, I made wine for someone with a sorrowful heart. It's like God knows you need some medicine, yes? It's the kind of God he is. But listen to me. If you are lost in it, and it binds you, and you're bound by it, and you want to be free, you guys, you get that one day it's not your friend anymore. It's not your medicine anymore. It's the thing that you need just to get through the day. When it turns to that, it becomes a lord over you. And you guys, that's what he's telling about religion. Here's the thing. You guys had your great feast and you had great joy, but the joy wasn't mine. You had joy because you were free from me. You see, the spirit of man wants to be the boss. And so it doesn't want to be under the dominion of God. The thing is, here's what happens. When you submit to Him and you give yourself over to let Him be your boss, you are free. You are free. You come in there and say, "You bought me." Listen, everybody in this place, you were bought, right? That means you would be a servant. We talk about people buying other people, but God bought us. I don't think I was worth the money. He died for me. He paid a terrible price for you. So you guys, here's the thing. We get that our sense of service to Him ought to come out of that sense. He bought me. He owns me. He paid a price to save me so that I don't spend eternity lost and damned and on this earth in darkness. We want that Spirit of God to come alive inside of us. So here's Philip, and Philip just decides he's going to go down to Samaria and have a revival. This place that Jeroboam built a false temple, and all this stuff still going on, you guys. They've come out of stuff. They've rebuilt something even better because they built a temple after they came out of the dispersal when the Assyrians were over them. They built a temple on Mount Gerizim. Do you know what that is? That's the mountain of blessing. God gave Mount Ebal a mountain of curse. He said, "Listen, if you don't serve me, if you don't obey me, then here's the mountain. You've moved to the mountain, Mount Ebal. You'll be cursed. Nothing in your life will be blessed. If you try to make ends meet and nothing happens, you realize something's going on. Find out what's going on. Come back to me." So here's the mountain of blessing. You obey me, I will prosper your life, and you'll be blessed. Which mountain do you want to live on? You guys, does that seem too simplistic? I'd rather live on the mountain of blessing. I'd rather live on a mountain of blessing. But you guys, sometimes we're hoping that our life will turn into a book. 17 billion reasons why you can be unhappy. And it'll sell. It's going to sell. People are going to buy that book. It's like, I don't have that many. Or the greatest book on whining ever written. You guys, we whine sometimes. I know you're wishing that the... You know, there's a sermon here somewhere. Get off of us. Just get off of the traits of the human nature. Get back to the Word of God. Give us a break, and I mean don't break us. But you guys, here's the thing. What God is saying is, here's our deal. I have a time. You can't go to Samaria until I break the chains. The difference between Elijah and Elisha was God told Elijah, "You can't come home until you change governments. There's two governments you're going to change. You're going to go re-anoint two kings." And he said, "Then there's this kid going to come to you, Elisha. And he's going to be prophet in your stead. So here's our deal. You ain't coming home until this stuff." Then Elijah doesn't anoint any kings. But he does anoint Elisha, yeah? Then, when it comes time to passing on, Elijah actually is caught up to God. So what we see is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Elijah and Elisha are just a picture of Jesus, yes? Same baptism, same fire, right? Jesus was the fire from heaven. John said, "I baptize you with water, but there's one after me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." On the mountain, Elijah said, "God brought the fire. I didn't bring the fire. God brought the fire." And that's what that is. Jesus said, "This isn't my glory, this is His glory." He's the baptizer. He's the fire. So you guys, what you and I want is that fire baptism that actually changes us. But you see, the Spirit and presence of God brought it into Elisha, and Elisha changed the governments, because once Jesus had triumphed on this earth as king and was the last Adam, once He became the Son of God triumphant on this earth, things operated under Him. He could set up governments. He could put down governments. God didn't put down governments. He gave Adam to be the government of the world. Yes, Adam was the government of the world. Everything was under him. Even the wind. All the animals. Everything was under Adam. So God didn't mess. If Adam gave it over to the devil, that was done. Then God let it happen. That's why God didn't tell Pharaoh, "You let my people go," and then make him let them go. Just take them out of there. He waited for Pharaoh to say go. Am I right? God Himself waited for Pharaoh to say, "Okay, now go." Because God wasn't going to pull them out. He put them in. He put them under that government. And as long as they were under that government, the government had to change its mind about keeping them. That's the kind of God we serve. But when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, the government of God came back into a man's flesh. Yes, I know. You're thinking he was God. I get that. But his flesh became the last Adam. And here's the thing that came out of that. Because God restored that power. That's why you could see Elisha go out, and now he changes those two kings. He just tells them, hey, you go and anoint this guy. You give him this message. He didn't even do it. He sent someone else to do the stuff. Another prophet, am I right? So you can see that this dispatching, this once Elijah showed us this resurrection of Jesus Christ, out of that came an authority and power that could change the world around it. Everything that Elisha did after that was changing power. It was perfect example of Christ Jesus in the body of Christ in the book of Acts. Yeah? So here we are in the book of Acts. Welcome back. Here he said, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now listen. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. This would never have happened until the chains were broken. Now listen. There's no reason why people are bound by the lies, for churches are all divisive and full of confusion. That isn't of God. Confusion is not of God. So what happens is if the church would stand up with people that knew what the truth was and say, listen, you guys, if Jesus said that we would know His voice, let's go ask Him about the confusion of the things that nobody agrees on. Let's go get it from Him. Because there's no argument then. Who could argue over that stuff? When you first came in here, that's the first thing I told you. There's no argument if you know the voice of God. And you didn't come in here to hear my voice. You came in here because I want to teach you the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the voice of God. And the beginning of it is if you know this Word, you know this Word, you have a solid foundation. But when the Holy Ghost comes on you, when the Holy Ghost of God comes on you, it's breath. It's breath. These have been breathed by God. But when the Holy Ghost comes on you and you're sitting down reading and the Holy Spirit wants to make it voice, when the Holy Spirit wants to make it voice, it becomes voice to you. And that's what Christians, you can't learn that in Bible school. Nobody in Bible school can take this and turn it into a voice. You guys know my voice. I've called some of you after we hadn't seen each other for a couple years. You still knew my voice. That's the thing about Christianity. There should be no confusion except that we got rid of the voice just like the Jewish people did. So now Philip, this guy that is just one of the seven wonders of the world, decides he's going to go up to Samaria and preach. Who told him to go? Well, obviously God did. But he looks like he's a solo person, doesn't it? I mean, they've killed Stephen and everybody's being scattered and Philip just says, I think I'll go to Samaria. Samaria, Philip? Samaria? You can go up there where they got this false temple? Listen, you know what Jesus told the woman at the well? You think the temple at Samaria is false? You think the temple at Samaria is false? The temple in Jerusalem is false. That woman said, I know you're a Jew and you say that we should worship in Samaria, but we've got this temple up here to worship at. He said, listen, neither in Samaria nor in Jerusalem. Neither. Neither. That's what I'm telling you this morning. It isn't about picking a church and deciding, okay, I got the truth. It's about picking God. And you can do that in your closet. You can do that in your car. You can do that in your bedroom. You can get yourself a prayer closet in the attic and go upstairs and begin to pray and tell God, listen, I want you to open up your Word to me. I got to know your voice. I want you to talk to me. The problem is, these guys took time to do that. Philip took time when he was taking care of the elderly women, yes? They took out seven men. They chose out seven men to take care of the elderly widows. This guy sits around with elderly women all day long. Make sure they've had lunch. Make sure that they're fanned. Make sure that their house is okay. Make sure that they got food. Make sure that they got a place to go. You want to go somewhere? I'll take you. I'll walk with you. You're not vulnerable anymore. You got me. Did their dishes? Man. If you're 68 years old and Philip comes in there, nice looking man, talks nice to you, helps you fix breakfast, you're thinking, where have I been all your life? Then he sits down with you and watches you eat, and you eat, and you sure you've had enough?
gets a napkin out for you, gets up, gathers up the dishes, you're thinking, what's he after? You know what he was after? He was after the pleasure of being a servant to God. And if God said, I want you to take care of the widows, then I'm going to do her dishes too. You guys, the thing about this serving God is with all your heart. When you start doing with all your heart, you find yourself doing stuff. And Philip was doing these things to the widow women. Then they have this great persecution. Then these vicious people decide to stone his friend Stephen. Take his life away from him young. For doing what? Taking care of the widows? Yeah, that filled him up with the closeness of God. When you associate yourself with something God wants you to do, He travels with you. And the more He travels with you, the more you feel like you're His little buddy. I'm just telling you. The more you feel like you're just His little buddy, and it's just like He's there with you. And He's there when you need Him. And the closer you do, so you take care, you're doing all this stuff, and the closer you draw to these people, the closer He draws to you because He just loves what you do. We've got hens of different ages, and that's a really great thing to do because it's incredible to watch. Because they pick on each other. But Ben bought some ceramic eggs to put in the little nesting boxes of the new chickens because they don't know where to put their eggs. So they get the feeling that they should lay an egg, and they don't care where. So he thought, I'll give them a suggestion box. So we're getting eggs now in the suggestion box, but the thing is, when we went out this morning, we have an older chicken, and she was sitting on the two ceramic eggs. And she sits on eggs. Every time she gets around eggs, it's just like, I got to make them into babies. It's like, bless your little heart. Not yet. But the thing is, you guys, you get that if you have this inside of you and you see something that looks like an egg and it looks like it's going to get cold and something inside of you, this nature that's inside of you, says, set on that egg. You can't let that egg get cold. The little baby will die. Boom, there she is. All day long on a ceramic egg. But you guys, here's the thing. One of these days she's going to have eggs of her own that are fertile. I have to reach under and pull the eggs out. She's really crotchety about the deal. And but I'm wanting eggs, and I'm not interested in her humoring me with her long-setting deal. But you guys, here's the thing about what God's doing. Philip says, I'm going down to Samaria. And the people with one accord, because he's preaching Christ to them. Now, I'll tell you something. By this time, they've recognized in Samaria that Jesus wasn't talking to them. The woman at Sychar set them on fire. And I got to tell you, that word has come a long distance since Jesus and that woman had that conversation. Because I got to tell you, she was the most blessed woman on the planet, and she knew it. And now she's in Samaria, the place Jesus told his disciples don't go, but he knew her heart. See the difference in this? This is what the Holy Ghost will do for you. You can talk to a whole bunch of people who waste your time. It will waste your time. And the Spirit of God will tell you to talk to somebody, and it will not waste your time. Will not waste your time. The Holy Spirit does a different thing. When I was working at Claridge Wood Products, we had a guy that was in the spray room that sprayed the lacquers and things. And he was a really hard to get along with guy. And he was religious, and he tried to bring conversations up with anybody that came in there about Jesus, and then he would tear them down. And there were four preachers in the wood shop, and he had attacked all of them in such a way. The first thing that these guys told me, they said, oh, you're a preacher? I said, yeah. They said, stay away from that guy, because all he wants to do is say hateful things to you. So I stayed away from him. That was easy to do, yeah. Then one day I was asked by a supervisor to take some stuff into the spare room, and I just prayed, God, I just bind that fighting thing in him. He wants to fight. You don't want us to fight. I want him to know the truth. And he thinks that it's better to fight with me because he's got this idea that beating up on people feels good. And I got to tell you something. There are some people that enjoy beating up on other people. And I just prayed. I went in there. And he said, somebody said you're a preacher.
I said, well, I am a preacher. I said, I don't have a church, but I got a gospel tent. And I travel. And I started talking to him about what the Lord had done in my life. And it just, listen, you guys, you can't be anything but humble when you talk about what God's done in your life. There's nothing to build up. There's nothing that he had to tear down. And the Spirit of the Lord just blessed. And we stood in there, and we were in about 25 minutes. And I look out, it had a glass window, you know, because to help keep the fumes and stuff out of the rest of the place. And these guys are looking in through the window. It's like, did he spray him with his eyes shut? Or do we have to, you know, his mouth? Is he dead? And so when I came out, they all gathered around me at break time. They said, what did you say to him? I said, you guys are going to beat the daylights out of him if he talks rough to me. They said, you didn't say that. I said, I know I didn't say that. They wouldn't have, but anyway. But I got to tell you something. When you know you got an obstacle and you ask God, get me through the obstacle, he knows how to get through the obstacle. And humility is one of the most blessed things that the Spirit and presence of God does to us. It doesn't matter if you've got a gospel tent or don't. The whole thing is that how you arrived there was the Spirit and presence of God brought you there. So he said this, and all the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles, what he did. Listen, that's why you were talking about the Holy Ghost coming on you. I want the Holy Ghost to come on you so that he tells you, pray. Pray right now for this issue right there. God doesn't do stuff the same way all the time. Pray right now. So here's what the Spirit of God is teaching us. These people are seeing the miracles in Samaria, and they are wanting more of this because they see it as a reality. When Jesus was doing miracles in Judea, they said he was an imposter, that he was casting out devils because he was the prince of the devils. They had a temple to protect. These people don't have a temple to protect. That's just their convenient thing to keep away from the Jews in Jerusalem. That's like having a Thriftway store in your neighborhood. For unclean spirits, listen, this is verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed. Yeah? That's a revival. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Man, God just blessing these people and healing. This is Philip. He drew close to God, taking care of the widows, but he loved God. And I got to tell you, he spent time with God. Listen, and there was great joy in that city. Philip gave Samaria great joy? Yes. Now listen, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. That's how religion flourishes. Because they had a temple and a priesthood, but nobody knew that Simon was a witch. Sorcery, yeah? That he was beguiling people and deceiving people and lying to people, and the point was what? I'm a great person. You come to me, I can do great things. So you guys, don't kid yourself. Christianity has to be careful because there's a whole bunch of Simons that want to pass themselves off as a great thing. I'm not talking about the Holy Ghost being your ticket to being a great thing. I'm talking about the Spirit and presence of God wants to do something in your life, and he wants to bring you to a place that he could do anything through you anytime he wants to. And it isn't because of who you are, it's because who he is. But you guys, we have to condition ourselves to understand that if Philip could do this, you could do it. Because the same God that picked Philip picked you. The same God that picked Philip picked you. And all you do is begin to spend time with God. Listen. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. He wasn't pretending just to be a great man. He pretended he was from God, the God of the Jews. You listening? That was his sense of passing himself off with his sorcery. Now listen to what God does. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. For a long time he'd been doing this stuff. You guys, we've got a whole bunch of Christianity that just has people going to churches and they can tell them anything they want to tell them. The Bible runs the absolute truth. Everything else is not.
And you guys, I've seen some of the most bizarre stuff going on in the world, supposedly in the name of Christ. And so what happens is you've got to have the Spirit and presence, got to do something where people are one to God. And then have a place to go to grow up. That's why when I went to Honduras, I didn't go to Honduras to have revivals in the first place. I went there to talk to pastors. Because I was looking for pastors that we could have a revival. Then the Spirit of God could win people. Then those people would have a place to go that someone loved the Word of God, knew the Word of God, and would teach them the truth. There's some people you wouldn't let take your children home. There are some people you better not let take your children home. The world we're living in is a place that you have to warn your children. Listen, mothers are frantic watching over kids today. I mean, this world is a wicked place. And so what Satan knows is that he can beguile people and draw them in with trust. And if he uses God's name and a Bible, he can get people to trust him. Yeah. And it's sorcery. It didn't come from God. It's to build the person, to build them up. So you and I want this balance. I want from God what God does. I want from God what the Spirit of God does. I want Him to do it right in me. Yeah. And so you guys, this thing has to come out of us wanting it. The Bible said we have not because we ask not. I want to say, God, I want to go to a place like Samaria, have a revival like Philip did. I want people to be touched and healed like they were, because these people could see that you were really doing something and they wanted more of you. More of you, not more of Philip. They were glad Philip was there, but they wanted more of God. Now listen, you're thinking, how come he read us Acts chapter 9 verse 31? And then took us back to Acts 8. Do you think we're going to go past there? You are so blessed. You are so blessed. Listen. Some of you are probably thinking you should have brought a biscuit with you. But here's the thing, you guys. I want revival. And you want revival. I want you to come back with the same things Philip had to come back with. I want you to come back with this stuff. Now listen to what went on. Verse 12 says, and when they believed Philip's preachings, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, the word baptismo that we use in the Greek meant to be washed, a washing and cleansing. But it also meant to be identified with. To be identified with. So it was a sign of identification. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants this to be, because you understand that when Jesus baptized with fire, the identification was what? The presence of God. The real presence of God was always fire. When Moses built the tabernacle and they had all the stuff ready at the brazen altar, who lit the fire? God lit the fire. When the two sons of Aaron put fire of their own making in their incense, God killed them. Because fire is God's business. Am I right? So the presence of God is that placement of where the fire is. And you guys, this is what Christianity needs. We need the fire of God that can burn out sin and leave you intact. It doesn't even singe your hair. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire, but it didn't singe their hair. I've had some experiences with God singed my hair. It could have been my attitude. Because if you got something flammable inside, it's funny how fire on the outside ignites it. Oh, the amen corner is over here. Okay, that's good. Listen, what he says is this. Verse 12, let's read again. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed. The word in the King James says he wondered at the things that were going on. But he was amazed, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He's watching this stuff. You know why he's watching it like this? You know why the Bible brings this Simon into this picture and this thing? It's because a man who beguiles people and deceives people and lies to people and uses phony baloney to act like he got a miracle watches for how the trick works.
watches how the trick works. First time I saw Ronald Cohen, I was about 13, 14 years old. My dad took me to Greeley, Colorado, my older brother and I. And Ronald Cohen was in a garage. It just was a car garage that they fixed cars in. But he came to give his testimony. Whoever owned that garage called Ronald Cohen, and he was in his early 20s, said, Ronald, would you come to Greeley, Colorado? Or actually, it was at LaSalle. Nope, excuse me, it was at Evans. LaSalle was south, Greeley's north. I know, you know your geography. Here's our deal, you've been there too much. Now, but what happened is he is at this garage. And my dad pulls up in front of a garage, and there's cars all around. And then we open up the doors, and they just cleaned up the garage a little bit. And then he gives his testimony about swinging a wire around, catching it in his eye. He lost his eye. His mom was a believer. She prayed for God to heal his eye, and so she didn't take him to the doctor. In those days, Pentecostal people believed you don't go to a doctor. You don't trust God if you go to a doctor. And so she waited, and then his eye got really infected. And then finally she took him to the doctor, and he said, if you don't do something with this eye, if you don't take this eye out, he'll lose his other eye. Your son will be blind. And so she was still adamant about, no, no. And the husband said, take his eye out. So he took his eye out, put a glass eye in. You know the story. But here's this guy standing there with a glass eye, and he gives his testimony. He went to a little church service within the year, and his system had been so worn down fighting that terrible infection that he lost a bunch of weight. And he really hadn't gained it all back. He looked sickly. And so this woman preacher is having a revival. And she asks him, asks people, if you want to be healed, come up. And he goes up. And his mom told him, go up and have her pray for you to God touch you. And so he went up there. And she says, do you believe God can heal your eye? She thought he had a lazy eye that didn't follow. She just thought it was a lazy eye. She didn't know it was a glass eye. She says, do you believe God could heal your eye? His mom told him yes. I mean, he knew that from the time he was a little tyke. His mother said he was back going, she knows it's a glass eye. Ronald Cohen said, yes, ma'am. God can heal my eye. Man, she prayed for him. He turned around. He said to his mom, Mom, I can see you. Man, that place went crazy. Sepulpa, Oklahoma. That place went crazy. This kid, 9 years old, can see through a glass eye. Man, and then he takes it out. You think he's figured out some little trick where he can, like Simon the Sorcerer, he can put a little glass eye over his eye and he can see through the thing? Mm-mm. He takes that thing out and he lets you look in there. And it's just, there's just muscle back there. It's just muscle. And he just lets you look at the muscle, blah, blah, blah. And then he just tells you, hey, take something out of your pocket. Give me your driver's license. You know, he lets everybody tape his eye. Man, he's got tape all over his head. No, I'm just telling you, when people don't believe, they don't believe. Simon the Sorcerer is in every church service with somebody. And what God says, listen, let's get this thing done. And then I was astounded because he began to read the stuff. My dad gave me something. I took it up to him. He read it to me. Out of where there was nothing. Man, I'll tell you what, I thought, this is worthy of something much nicer than a garage. But you know what? God didn't need something nicer than a garage. You know what he was looking for? Is those people that would be blessed that God could do that and could still do that. And you guys, that's a precious thing about what God does. So we know these things are true. So Philip is just, God just leading us through this stuff. Now, so Simon the Sorcerer is just astounded and he's watching all this stuff that's going on. Verse 14 says, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Does it seem like the apostles are kind of driving antique cars? I'm not putting them down. I love them. But does it seem like they waited till they had a revival in Samaria and then they said, hey, it was a big revival in Samaria and word caught Jerusalem. It's like, let's send them Peter and John. Yeah? Hope that I'll see what's going on there. I don't know. You know, I don't know what they thought because Jesus told them to go there. But now they've been both filled with the Holy Ghost. They know that God could do this kind of stuff. And only God could do this stuff. And they were wise enough to know Stephen was murdered. Jesus was murdered. John was murdered. So
What is this? Now listen, you guys. These are those pivotal points where the Spirit and presence of God is taking people who don't know what to do next and bringing them in to do what's next. Changing the attitude about what you're going to do. God can give you some little something to do and you just do it with all your heart. And then one of these days, God just opens up something and says, see that person, pray for them right now. Pray for them right now. And God does a miracle. You're as surprised as they are. You're looking around to see how that happened. God knows how to do that stuff, yes? So it isn't about the self-glory. Listen. So they send the apostles. Verse 15 says, who, when they were come down, prayed for them. Huh? What more do you need? Listen to this verse. Prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Why didn't Philip pray for that? Philip came and got them saved. Right? And people will teach you that when you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost. The problem is, it didn't appear to be that way here. These guys recognize, wow, these guys have been washed in the blood. They've been fully forgiven. But they need the Holy Ghost. Now listen to this. For when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16 is in parentheses. Explain something to us, yes? For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Boy, that messes up the people that fight over baptism in the name of Jesus and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, don't it? I happen to believe that the name of the Father, if you call Him Jesus, He'll answer. You yell, Jesus! He'll answer. He won't tell you, call me Father. My children call me Father. If they yell, boom, there's the voice. You know what I'm saying? Behind me? How did I miss you? Handsome? Handsome, I tell you. Now listen. See, I want my kids doing this stuff. Rachel was sitting in a church service and Jeanette was about 3. And Rachel was really in a tormented place in her mind. And she's saying, God, I need something from you. I need someone to pray for me. I need someone to pray over me. Where was I? Yeah? She said, God, I just need you. I need somebody. And Jeanette came running around the corner, little tiny tyke, oil on her hand. And she slapped Rachel on the top of the head and she said, Jesus, touch my mommy's mind. You tell me how. You tell me how that little tyke knew. But she needed a touch in her mind. Do you tell me how she got the oil in her hand? Because that's the kind of God we serve. You ask God for somebody to pray for you, and God will bring you somebody to pray for you that has absolute faith, has that the absolute thing to pray for. See, that's what we want. Because God knows how to do that. He knows how to do that. Ethan came running down the aisle in Greeley at the church at LaSalle. Brought me a songbook. I was singing The Fight Is On, O Christian Soldiers. He couldn't read. And he hands me the book, and it had the verse. It was the song with the verses. I just knew the chorus. And the Spirit of the Lord would fall and he'd jump up in the back and he'd be walking around preaching that stuff. And he just would be in circles preaching this stuff. And it's like you could see the seriousness on his face. But you guys, here's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It's when God is in the house, God is in the house. And that's what he wants from you. You don't have to be intellectual, you just have to be receptive. Now listen to what he said. For yet he was not fallen on. Verse 17 said, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now, here's where this thing gets really good because Philip's done a tremendous work. These people have given their life to Christ, including Simon the sorcerer. Now listen to this. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered him money. He said, whoa. Listen, you lay your hands on somebody and say, receive the Holy Ghost, and then they thank you for it and go and pick up their purse and put their coat on and go home. Simon wouldn't want to buy it.
this man saw something happen to people that he said, I want that. Man, if I had that, that right there is what I want. You know what? This giving your life over to Christ says, I want something from God. But look what he wanted. Give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with you. Your money die with you. Because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. See, offerings don't impress God. He'll give to you. Don't misunderstand me. You want to have your finances blessed, give to God. That's a law. It's a law. Give and it'll be given to you. Press down, shake it up. There's people don't obey the law of God. Then they wonder why they can't seem to succeed. You guys, give. And the thing is, try to outgive God. Try to give God more than you think you can give. Do what the little woman did with all of her resource. Yeah? Listen to this. He said, verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. See how God brought an apostle down there to tell him something about himself? Philip won him to Christ. Philip won him to Christ. But there was something inside of him that needed to be told to him. So the story's not over, because this reviving revival has something that can straighten out the stuff that's going on inside. You can't hide it from God. You don't want to hide it from God. You want the Spirit of God to ferret out the stuff that's wrong. You guys, anybody that thinks that God separating these kinds of things, this man wasn't in bad shape because Peter was telling him this. Listen, this man comes out winning. Look at this. You don't have your part or lot. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. 22 says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. This man just gave his life to Christ. Yeah. Been baptized. Hanging around with Philip. Yeah. Philip's glad Peter's there. Because the Holy Ghost is there in Philip, but he didn't have this gift. So wouldn't it be nice to have this gift? Let's get a word of knowledge. Let's get the word of knowledge. You guys, this is what the Spirit and presence of God does. There are people who don't like a gift of knowledge because it knows what's going on behind the scenes. And then people will tell you, you know, I think he picks on people. He talks about people. You know, I'm not comfortable the way he deals with people. It's like, well, you know what? The truth is that if God sees through you like a pane of glass, it is an uncomfortable thing. And a word of knowledge is like that. And you know what I want in the church? I want that word of knowledge, because God doesn't want the enemy to defeat you and you're pretending on the outside that everything is all right. You guys, it isn't how bouncy around you are. It's whether or not there's an anchoring of the Spirit inside of you. Because some people have ulterior motives. And you guys, you don't want someone to have an ulterior motive. The Bible said they'll make merchandise of you. You don't want someone in the church that decides that you're merchandise and they just would like to have your company because you can help them. You don't want people to make merchandise of you because every time they need something, they call you. Because you don't want that. There's people that do that. And then what they do is they arrange this and arrange that and they get people to do this and that. Listen, what happens is you are making merchandise of the people of God. Think about the last time I decided you needed to do something for me because I'm the pastor of the church. Taken me 6 years almost to build my chicken house. But I don't call any of you to build my chicken house. I don't call people to build my chicken house. You know why? Because you got things to do. And I don't expect you to do stuff because I'm the pastor of the church. I have something going on. I don't call you and say, hey, I need you to do something. If I have something that needs to be done, I will call you. If I know that I need you and you're the only person that can do it, And I pray for it first. Listen to me. I pray before I ask. Because I want the Spirit of God on this thing. I don't want my asking to get you in a place that you feel obligated to do something for me. I've seen people run off from the church because people have asked them and asked them and asked them. You guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord doesn't want done. And it's easy to find someone that can fit the niche. But you know what we need to do? Is be led by the Spirit of God. God wants us led by the Spirit of God. So, I'm not telling you that you can't ask for help. But I'm telling you that if you wear the church out, what you want to do is let the Spirit of God
give you wisdom? Does it need to be done by someone else? Can you do it? Can you pay for it done? Listen, there's stuff that's been done lately that people could have easily paid for. Tammy Bastian told me that Dave doesn't want to work on cars no more. She said he's done with that. He's got a different job. I had an old blue pickup set beside my house. I didn't call Dave and said, Dave, I can't get this thing running. Please come help my car. I didn't do that. I just let it set. You know what I did do? I prayed. I said, God, I don't know what's wrong with that truck. I don't know what's wrong with that truck. I want that truck to run. I didn't buy it as a yard ornament. If I was in Arkansas, it's fun to have old cars in your yard. But you guys, here's the thing. But I just prayed. I just kept praying, God, I don't know how to get that thing fixed. You know how to fix it. You know how to get this thing done. And I will take it over. I called the guy over there that works on my cars. He said, hey, this is the tow company I use. I was going to call the tow company. Yeah? So you guys, the bottom line is, I'm not calling David. David's a good mechanic. If he doesn't want to do mechanic work, I'm not doing no more stuff for him. Yeah? I'm not asking him no more stuff. Let him do what he's doing. I want him in the church. He's having visions. The man's having visions. So you guys, you see what the transition is? From being helpful, he loves helping people. But you guys, he's come to this place he doesn't want to anymore. And Tammy doesn't want him to. And I don't know that David said he didn't want to. Maybe Tammy said she didn't want him to. Wives are pretty wise, aren't they? And I'm not telling you that so that you would be offended at them. I'm just telling you that you guys, it's easy to... They've been used a lot by people in this body. They've taken care of a whole bunch of stuff. They've done their deeds, yeah? Now listen. So he says this. Peter tells him, look, repent of the wickedness and pray if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Perhaps it may be forgiven thee. Listen, people think this is carte blanche. They think you make a mistake, you sin after you're a believer. God will certainly forgive you. This is what Peter tells him. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. May be forgiven thee. Now listen to verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was in the gall of bitterness. You know why? Because Philip had what he didn't have. Philip got everybody's attention. The miracles drew people away from Simon. And now this guy is the center of it. Now I'll hang around with the guy that's the center of it because when he leaves, I'll still be his buddy. And by association, you'll think, oh, wow, Simon is now the continuation of what Philip was. And God nailed that thing. Philip is a continuation of that thing. He's not the continuation of that thing. Simon has been confronted by God. You're in the gall of bitterness. The thing is, you want this in your life. That's why you're hanging around. And I'm telling you that you're going to have to ask God that you can see if He'll heal you. If He'll forgive you. If He'll change this thing. This is wickedness. You're in the gall of bitterness. Wow. You guys. And in the bond of iniquity. You're still bound by iniquity. You still want to be the sorcerer. Your flesh still wants to be seen. You still want... In fact, you want this power. Man, what a perfect moment. Was that a perfect segue? Could I, how much money would it take to buy this gift? Philip says, what? Tell him, Peter. Tell him how much it costs. I've been baptized. You've been baptized. Tell him how much it costs. Everything. You've got to surrender everything. Yeah? You've got to wait on God. You've got to give yourself over to God. You've got to be owned by God. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now, we're not only at salvation's door. We're at the Holy Ghost door. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Wow, you take Peter and John down there to do one thing and they can't get out of this place without doing a bunch. Yes? They came down, they judged the thing, they found out what was wrong, then they set this stuff in order. Now listen, so now, you know that Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip isn't done. He's having this great revival in Samaria, and even the apostles have come to visit him. I don't know if they visited him while he was doing his stuff with the widows. But they came to visit him here. Because there's a work going on. And you know what? He let them. He let them do what they wanted, say what they wanted. There was no schism. He didn't say, come on, this is my revival. What are you doing down here? My revival. It's like, my revival. Man, he was glad they came. Wait, this is my friend. He's giving his life to Christ. Paul, Peter, what are you talking to him like that for? He didn't say that. He's standing there thinking, I'm learning. I am learning what to do. This thing ain't done. I thought it was done when somebody gave their life to Christ. It's not done till God gives their heart and mind a test. Come on, test this thing. Now, what's your answer to this thing? When you got the answer and it's right, now you're moving along the right direction. And God does that to us. He wants to know what's really inside of us. And you guys, we get to say it lots of times. Now listen. So he tells us that Philip goes down there, baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. Comes out of the water. And the Spirit of the Lord catches him away. Yeah. And Philip was found at Azotus, 25 kilometers north of there. Now, he's in Samaria minding his own business. He's been down to Gaza, right at the very bottom of the highway there, before it goes into another country. Now, he baptizes the Ethiopian, and now he's so busy, God just catches him away in the Spirit, and now he's someplace else. Do you see how this guy's life is transferring? You want your life like that. Do not tell yourself your life can't be like that. The problem with the church isn't that God isn't still moving like this. The problem with the church is we feel like we're satisfied without having that pressure applied to us that we should be able to stand steadfast and have God bring us to such a place as that. That's the thing about what God wants you to do. He wants you to put yourself in that place that you're uncomfortable. You need to get into the uncomfortable zone. This is why I like the song that the Spirit and Presence God blesses so much around here when Greg sings. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Lift me up and then let me stand. Where? On heaven's table. What? Where is that? It's a higher plane. A higher plane than I've ever been. Yeah? Than I've ever known. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's what faith is all about. Some may want to stay where we're all doubt and unbelief, but it's fine. If you want to stay there, stay. As for me, I'm going to higher ground. When was the last time you actually prayed, God, I want to move to higher ground. I love the softness in where I'm living, and nothing is confronting me. But God, I want your Spirit and presence to do something inside of me that brings up this level. Bring me up to a higher plane. Introduce me to this need for your Spirit and presence to move through me like your Spirit does. You guys, we are settled to do things intellectually. The church, that's why I told you, we've been talking about the Word of God, getting a good foundation in the Word of God. That's an absolute necessity. But you guys, that's intellectual. Let's go back to the Spirit of God turning to voice and allowing it to speak to us and then move us down along this road where we find ourselves in the same place as these guys were. Philip found himself, I can guarantee you he didn't think he was going to be taken out of that water and transported by God to Azotus. He didn't call his mom. Mom, I baptized somebody, and God caught me up out of the water and transmitted to Azotus. You know what he did when he got there? Began to minister. Is the man bent on this? Evidently he is. Because you guys, here's the thing that God's Spirit and presence is telling us. Now listen. So he baptizes the man, and passing he was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's clear up the coast. Now he's actually north of Jerusalem. He was way south of Jerusalem. He was way west of Jerusalem. Yeah? And he just, wherever he's at, he does what? Gee, I need to go home and talk to my mom and dad. Or, gee, I need to go see how my dad's doing. Or, I wonder how my brothers are doing. This guy isn't doing that. He's got enough clothes to wear and a job on his mind. He's got a world without Christ and a God that he serves. And he loves to watch that God do what God does. Man, the first time somebody goes into a baptismal tank and you disappear, you know things are working between you and God. Listen, the church operated like that. This isn't just that. The church has operated like that. The Spirit and presence of God does what only the Spirit of God can do. You guys, that's what you and I want. We want God to bring these things into that same place. So that's what you want. And God knows how to get you from one place to the next, and the same thing is going to happen at the next place. It's just more of the same dynamic of God and glory of God. And you guys, to be where the glory of God is the most astounding thing. And to have people healed and delivered and set free is exactly an astounding thing. But you've heard about it. Let's do it. And let's don't do it by doing, let's do it by praying. Let's draw close to Him. God said, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I didn't go into the ministry, but God didn't tell me to quit my job and go into the ministry. God told me to quit my job and go home and pray. He said, you quit your job, you go home and pray, and then I'll open the door for you. And I'm going to tell you something. When you go home and pray, God will open the door for you. And what you want to do is out-pray yourself. Out-pray yourself. How much you prayed before, you pray more. Why? Because you guys, what you want is draw near to Him. And you've got to get past your flesh mind going, I don't know, you know, shutting yourself in a room and talking to the wall is, I don't know. I don't know if that's productive. Does it feel like you're doing something? Have you ever had your mind think you that?
Yeah.
Are we getting somewhere with this?
Yeah.
Maybe we should go to Taco John's. Man, 12 o'clock, do I know how to preach to the choir? If nothing else will enthuse you, I'll go to tacos. Listen, what you get, we've all had that happen. All of us have had that happening. It's like, wow, there's a piece of raspberry cobbler. Maybe. And you're praying, you're thinking, man, don't keep praying. You better go see if the cobbler's still there. You hear that pan rattle, man, you are like a man on a mission. I love this kid. I just do that because he's good for it, yeah? He's a good kid. Ben, you wouldn't eat my raspberry cobbler, would you? No, last piece of But you guys, here's the thing. In these two chapters, this convulsion in what is the ministry of Christ is bringing men of renown and men of almost no knowledge into this place where God is the great potter. And what He's doing through them is the most astounding things. You know why? Because the world needs help and healing. The world needs deliverance and peace. And I got to tell you, the world can't give it to you. Ordinary church without the voice of God is just a good place to gather. But I got to tell you something. When He's there, that's like Peter arriving and saying, hey, we've had our altar call. Now let's talk about the altar. Let's take this one step deeper and see what's going on the inside. And that's exactly what God does. Now listen. So, we know that in the 9th chapter, the Apostle Paul is killing everybody. And the Bible said in verse 1, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians.
Yeah.
Man, listen to me. You and I are in a very holy place. Because the holy place is that you are a living sacrifice to God. Whatever happens to your life is beneficial. As long as God's in charge of what's happening. Are you hearing me? I went through some really wonderful, wonderful things that the Spirit and presence of God brought me into and out of. He's blessed my life in ways I could never have hoped He would bless my life. I've seen things, you guys, I never dreamed of seeing. And I've watched God change people's lives in ways that nothing could elevate your flesh. You just can't get low enough. You can't get down flat enough in the presence of a God that does those wonderful things. And it's not about you, it's just about Him. But you know He's there because He told you to go there because you knew how to invite Him there. God needs to be invited places. And not everybody knows how to invite Him. I want you to learn how to invite God to where you're at. I want you to be able to invite Him. Say, God, I'm going over to this person's house. And I'm inviting you to change everything that needs to be changed. I'm asking you to touch this place with your peace, with your deliverance, with your spirit. God, these people need a miracle. And that's how He does what He does. So we know that Paul is slaughtering Christians and he meets Jesus. And that's the precious thing. Then Jesus just smites him with blindness. He said, why are you persecuting me? Just asking him a question. Jesus was big on questions. A lot of preachers are big on talk. They got 1,000 answers. I know it sounded a lot like me when I said that, didn't it? It's quiet in here, I know. It's like, wow. When I nail myself, you guys all just get so quiet. It's like, You can roll your eyes. I don't care. Here's the thing. My glasses, I can't see what you're doing with your eyes. Remember, when I've got my glasses on, it's to read. And if you're further away than my Bible, you're a blur. And I love it, but I just know you're good. Not that I don't know what you're thinking. So, but Jesus tells him, through a man, the way up. Am I right? Jesus goes and tells Ananias, you go and pray for Saul. And he said, God, I've heard terrible things about this man. He slaughters people. Listen to me. You wouldn't want to be sent to somebody that slaughters people. That'd be a hard message. It's like, I want you to go talk to this person that slaughters people. And tell him about me. Tell him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name. Ooh. Well, that part. Why didn't you tell me that first? We've been praying about this guy for a long time. Wow, that's just good news. No, you guys, this guy goes to him and he calls him Brother Saul. Brother? Got the same father? You're with us? Wow. So here's the thing. Now, you've been trying to kill us, and you've got all these people that you know that are trying to kill us, and so now you're going to know they're going to try to kill you, and then immediately they try to kill him in Damascus, yes? God prophesied that he would lay the line to the plummet. He said, I'm going to put a plummet. I'm going to build me a temple, and it's going to be so straight, I'm going to lay the line to a plummet. Well, this is where he did the plummet. Because he's in Damascus. And they can't get him out because they're watching for him at the gates. So the disciples put Paul in a basket and they let him down with a rope. And when they began to let that heavy thing down with that rope, God showed us, this is my plumb line. This word that this man is going to bring in revelation knowledge is going to write most of the New Testament. I'm going to put inside of his mouth that which should set my church. Paul said, listen, I am a master builder. And he said, I want you to know that if you're going to build on this thing, there's only one foundation, and it's Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And it's been laid by Jesus and the apostles, and nobody else can change this foundation. This is the truth. And we're going to preach the truth. And you can't build on this building, hay, wood, and stubble. You can't build on this building the stuff that can't go through the fire. You've got to build on this thing the right stuff. Paul said, I'm a builder. And I'll tell you what. I learned something when they let me down out of the window in Damascus. And I got out on the outside of that place and took off. And so that's what the Spirit of God wants to do to you. That's how quickly they hated him. They knew he came there to bind people. And when he came there to preach Christ, they hated him. Listen. So now, verse 20 says, and straightway the Apostle Paul preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Listen to me. This isn't a make-believe thing. This man despised Christianity. He despised the religion of it. He despised the theory of it. He despised the fact that he was the Son of God. And that he died on a cross. He despised every dynamic of it. He hated every dynamic of it. And God changed him by an encounter. Just an encounter. You guys, that's what God will do to your life. Everything that's in you that's balled up and doesn't get it, or is confused, or angry, or frustrated, God knows how to break that stuff off and make a difference in your life. Listen, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent? Now listen, so Paul escapes over the wall and or through the window, and then when he comes to Jerusalem, he tries to join himself to the disciples. And they won't join themselves to him. But they don't trust him. You guys, here's people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now God told Ananias, go pray for him. Ananias said, he kills. He's bad. God said, well, nevertheless, I've chosen him. You go tell him. And Ananias did, yes. Now he's in Jerusalem, and he's got the same greeting. Does God have to do this to every believer? Does he have to persuade every single believer? No. Do you know why? Because God's got Barnabas. Barnabas. This guy that loves everybody. He knows that he trusts Paul. He trusts the Saul of Tarsus. He trusts him. What kind of guy does that? He's incorrigible. Did I say that right? Incorrigible? Different than incorrigible. Okay, listen, here's the thing. But God has Barnabas. Do you get that? And so Barnabas comes up. Read this with me. Yeah? So he says this. Paul goes to Jerusalem. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself. Verse 26. This is how close you are to being done with the sermon. And when Saul... The frivolity on the platform. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. He attempted to join. Did you ever come to a group of people here at the church and try to join yourself to them? This turned out to be the Amen Corner right here. But doesn't it feel awkward? Remember my Christian friends down there, the four preachers at the wood shop in Harrison, Arkansas? And we got in the cars together in the morning, in one guy's car, and prayed every morning for God to bring unity to the body of Christ and truth to all of us? Yeah. And then the one morning, they'd gotten angry at me because of a church service I didn't know anything about. And I came out there on Monday morning, and my friend Jerry was sitting there, and I came over to the window, and he reached up with his elbow and locked the door as I got to the car. Outside, ha ha ha, I laughed. Because that's the way guys mess around with each other, yeah? So, the thing is, I'm thinking he's joking with me. He wasn't joking with me. These four guys were serious inside that car. You don't belong in here anymore. You don't belong in here. And you guys, there's this thing about truth that they were looking for something that they could fight against me with. And Jerry had been brought by a friend into a trap in a church that his mother-in-law and father-in-law were the pastors of, and his wife was a pastor. So you can't get that many pastors in a family and not have problems when you do something wrong. If you have four pastors in your family, you've got three too many. Unless you're all in different cities. Do you know how long the prayers are at Thanksgiving? It is like an all-night thing. But you guys, here's the thing about God. These guys won't join themselves to him. And you know what he knew? He knew, I paid for this. I bought this. I bought this rejection. I hated them. I slaughtered them. Some of these people that are here, I've slaughtered their families. Some of these people here, I slaughtered their children. Listen, how they could take me in would be impossible to have just happen. And they believed not that he was a disciple. They didn't believe it. These people that knew that God's message was salvation for everybody, but this guy and the slaughtering he'd done put him out of range. No way. Not this guy. Listen, God wants me and you to understand why Paul understood what he understood about salvation. How deep can you get in sin that God won't save you? How deep can you get in sin that God won't save you? You can't. You cannot. He will rescue you. That Paul said, listen to me. I'll tell you what I am. I'm the poster child for God's mercy. I was the most wicked, wretched, hate-filled, despiteful, deceived atheist the world ever had. That was me. And I thought I was righteous. I thought I was God's right-hand man, the chop block that killed everybody. That God didn't like. I was a killer of everything. And then one day he reached down and picked me up and he said, I couldn't figure out those 3 days that I was blind. I couldn't figure out why I wasn't dead. I just knew. I prayed because I knew if he didn't kill me then, he's telling me something. And something in this has to be good news. I just got a feeling something in this has to be good news and I'm not dead yet. And the guy just came lumbering in like you, Mitch. Said, Saul, Brother Saul, God's got a message for you. The kind of God we serve, yes? Sure, sure. Identify. If you've been baptized, you can identify with Him. You have to identify with Him because you are identified with Him. It's not your choice anymore. It's like, yes. Yes. And Barnabas, verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Let's let these guys test him. This man that knows what's in Simon. I mean, let's do this thing. Let's run him through a sonogram. Let's do an x-ray. Let's take him up to the apostles. Here's this guy. Is he or isn't he? Is he or isn't he? Listen to me. There's different levels of gifts. There are different levels of gifts. God knows how to bring you to the place that you reach that a gift can move through you, and it's exactly what God would say. And people don't like it, or they do like it, they hate it, or they love it. It doesn't matter. This is the thing. Here's the remedy. I was in a room with a woman that I took to a doctor for the first time. She was dying of cancer, and she knew it. Young woman. And she hadn't been to a doctor yet because she grew up in that church that said you can't confess you're sick. So she said, I haven't confessed I'm sick, Brother Rice, but I'm sick. I took her to that doctor and he went and examined her. He brought her out. And man, when he came out, he told her, I don't know what you think coming to me. And then he dressed me down. He said, you bring me somebody dying from cancer at the very last stage of her life. What do you want to do to me? And it says he was enraged because he couldn't do anything about it, and I brought her there. I just wanted an examination. I had no idea she was that far along, but he did. But that's how he talked to her. That's how he talked to her. But you know, the day that she went home, you couldn't tell she was getting ready to die. You couldn't tell. I was up at the hospital all afternoon with her. God told me, if you're going to be here when she dies, because I prayed, God, I don't want her to die without someone in this room. I want to be here. If she needs me here for peace, I want to be here when she dies. And God said, if you're going to be here when she dies, you be back here. You come back here this evening. So I told her, hey, I'm going to change my clothes and get some supper, and I'm coming back. And then this woman that was staying with her, that lived with her dad, they weren't married, and her dad was a preacher, and there was a breach between them because she expected when her mom died of cancer, that this woman was her friend and stayed in the house and took care of her mom. And then when her mom died, she just stayed in the house. So there was this feeling of something went wrong in the church. Yeah. And so I'm not picking on any of them. I'm just telling you that the woman that was sitting there needed a healing, and so did the woman that had the cancer. They needed to have a reconciliation. God said, let's put these two people in this room. And that woman was just as faithful with her as she was with her mother. But God had to get down to the core of something inside of her just like this. She said, oh, Brother Icy. The woman that was sick said, Brother Icy, go on home. You go home. As soon as I left, she turned to the other woman and said, we're going to be out of here before morning. And that's just how it worked. She's out there before morning. It's the kind of God we serve. You've got to because God's like that. God is like that. And what you want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring you to that place. So we need Barnabas. We need Philip. We need Peter. We need John. We need the Spirit and presence of God in all of these people. Listen, if you have that many names, if you have that many names in this short of a bunch of stuff, you know God needs you. You know God's calling you. You know God wants to use you. You know He's got something better for you than what the past has been. And if you think that you're too old, this is what I got to tell you. In the book of Joel, He said your young men are going to have visions and your old men will dream dreams. Listen, sometime in your life you tell yourself, I'm going to give up on my dreams. I had dreams, but I think I'm getting too old for my dreams. You can't get too. You can't get too old for the dreams that God can give you. But you've got to believe in Him. And then you know what that does? You begin to see you like He sees you. If you're walking down the road with the Lord, and He puts His arm around you, and He just tells you, I'm really glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here. I just... I can't think of a more precious moment than this and you. You. And me. You guys, that's God. That's what God is. And reading about Him in the Bible is a precious thing. And getting the truth down is a solid foundation. It's a good thing. But that Holy Ghost that just fills your life up brings you to this place that's beyond anything that you would ever know. You can't know that in the flesh. The joy of a God who walks with you and keeps talking to you about what a blessing you are. What a blessing you are. You're my blessing. You're my blessing. And that's the way He talks to His people, you guys. You spend enough time in prayer, He starts talking to you about you being the favorite child. I guarantee you, you will feel like you are God's favorite child. Stay in prayer until you start feeling like you're God's favorite child. Then don't take it out of the prayer room. Leave your favorite child thing on the wall, but don't take it with you. You know what I'm saying? So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And when he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So see how that worked? Just that fast. All we needed was Barnabas. Introduce him. Introduce him. Do you trust Barnabas? Man, don't you know that you guys sometimes that's all you need. Somebody you trust. Somebody you trust. And there's just some things that just breaks off all the stuff. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they say. It's like, I trust you. I trust you. You can tell me anything. Because why? Because I trust you. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians, the Greeks. Now these are Greek Christians. And they're intellectuals. And they are seriously steeped in Hellenistic attitude. I'm just telling you, I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying that we've met guys that are sorcerers. We've met guys that are just deceived. We've met people that are outsiders. We've met people from Samaria. So you can't ask for a more mixed up group than what we've been dealing with here in this chapter and a half, yeah? And he says this. So he's dealing with these Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Yeah? So there's this warfare that goes on with people. Why? Because what Paul is saying is stuff they've already intellectually aspired to, and now what he's saying creates such a war inside of them, they don't want him around. Damascus don't want him around. You guys, this guy wears out his welcome really fast. You know why? Because he's on fire. He's not talking intellectual stuff. This is a man that met Jesus face to face so recently that these guys have been cooled off longer than he has been on fire. Man, don't you know that's a blessing? And so these intellectual darkness, now we're suddenly with intellectual people, and they know about Jesus, but knowing about Him doesn't do the same thing as having this confrontation from the Word. And these guys are all revved up because now it's a threat against their belief system. Okay. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea. This man, of course, if anybody invites you to a port city, come with us to New Orleans. Come with us to Tampa. It's like, why are we going to Tampa? I don't know. It's been about time we went to Tampa. Here's a mask. And then he gets down there and they find the ship to Tarshish. They send him home. Right? They send him home. So they said, man, you are too hot to handle. I mean, people think they believe. Can't take what you've got to say. This man is in your face kind of confrontation. God mellowed him out. And then told people, pray for my boldness. The angels are all going, They put him on a boat to Tarshish. Now listen, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Oh, we're back here to this verse. All the churches were edified now. They were edified by what happened. This struggle to get to this moment. You guys, they put him on a boat back to Tarsus, but you know what? Barnabas went and got him. Barnabas can't leave well enough alone. Why is that? Well, because he had a commission from God to go get the guy. Let's go get this guy. Let's get this thing on. Then Barnabas travels with him. Beatings here, beatings there. Man. Listen. They were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost from multiplying. Listen, you need the comfort of the Holy Ghost if you're walking in the fear of the Lord. Because you won't do anything if you're afraid that you're going to face an angry God over what you did. You need the direction of God to tell you what to do. Once you get the direction of God what to do, you fear not God. When you open that envelope and it says, would you please go to Caesarea Philippi? And you think, you mean Caesarea Martinius? Oh yeah, Caesarea Martinius. Because Caesarea Philippi won't send you on a boat nowhere. But Jesus at Caesarea Philippi received the revelation that it was now time to give to His disciples that He was going up to Jerusalem to die. Yeah, talk about taking a journey. Taking His journey. See, God knows how to do that. But you just have to know, wait. Send him back to Tarsus. Then we'll come and get him when we need him. Let him study. Let him seek God. Let him grow. Then we'll come and get him. Time will be. We're not getting rid of him. We're just letting him be touched by the Spirit and presence of God as he grows through this process. Yes? Now, verse 32 says, and it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters. Wait, Peter? Man, it's been a long time since we've read about Peter. Wasn't it way over there with Simon the sorcerer? No, we just been through this whole upheaval of stuff, this changing of the kingdom of God. Doesn't it seem like you're at I don't know, up there in Montana where all the stuff is? And the geysers are going off and you're looking at the water pots. Have you seen the paint pots? And the colors that are down in them? You've never been there? We're going to have to do a church trip. Okay, it may be called Yellowstone, but there's all kinds of stuff there. But it's that kind of stuff, you guys. I mean, it's stuff you can't believe is going on. Isn't this like this? From one thing to another. If you've been there, you just... you just think you've seen the strangest things on earth, and then you find stuff that's stranger still. Then you find stuff that's way stranger. Yeah? I don't know what the explorers thought when they fell on that place. It's like, what is this? It looks like Disney World. Those paint pots are all kinds of colors and steam coming up out of them and geysers that go off at the same time all the time. Old Faithful. Listen, you're just wishing the message is over. Listen. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. Or Lydia. Or Lydia. I let him pronounce it. People pronounce things all the time funny. Listen. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Rise and take thy bed, or make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. See how this goes about Paul, Barnabas, Simon, the sorcerer, Philip. We're going through all this stuff. And it's just name after name after name. And there's no break in the thing. It's just like, no, we're talking about Peter. If it wasn't for the name recognition, it's still God. God is just on the move. And you guys, that has to be what's going on now, right now in this country. If ever the church needed to move, we need to move now. I mean, move towards the Holy Spirit. Move towards the things that He wants us to do. There are hurting people all over this country. There, and things, unless we get a miracle and we're praying for this election, that God would do what He wants done in this country. You guys, if we're not praying, this thing's going to take this nation by storm. You and I want the Spirit of God to do what He's doing. You and I want to be ready in this. I got to read, just read a couple more verses. And all that dwelt there saw him and turned to the Lord. See how they turned to the Lord? This miracle turned people to God. Turned people to God. You guys, miracles don't turn people to God anymore. I'm just telling you, miracles don't turn people to God. Ronald Cohen, people fought him. He came to our tent when we were in Loveland, Colorado. You would think when he finished that night that everybody had been at the altar praying. They just act like, well, they left as though they'd just seen something strange and left. In the presence of a miracle of God doing that stuff. And you guys, I've seen God do tremendous miracles. I've seen Him stop whole revivals. I mean, I've had whole services change direction just because God did a miracle. But we can see a miracle and not be a move like these people are moved. So, I want to read a couple more verses. He raises Dorcas to life. Yeah? And so now he's the last verse in 9 says this. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a Tanner. So he went from Lydia up to Joppa. It's a port city. Tel Aviv is there now, but here's the deal. We know what happened where he was living on a straight street with Simon the Tanner, yeah? Because when God wanted to bring Cornelius' house to God, that's what the angel told him. I'll tell you where to find this guy. Angels could tell Cornelius, you send some servants, you go to Joppa, find Simon the Tanner, and you ask for Peter by name. By name. I want God to convince you that He'll use your name. I want to convince you that God would use your name and tell somebody, you go get Him. He can tell you the truth. You go get Him. And He'll tell you the truth. You go get her. Go get her. She'll tell you the truth. She's got the answers. You guys. I'm just telling you, this is not, I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't fantasy. This is fact. God will do the same thing in you. So we're going to stand together and we're going to ask God to do this. We're going to ask God, do this in me. I was kidding with Michael last night on the phone. You know, people take what you say. And some people deal with it seriously, and some people don't. And you guys know I will make funny remarks in the middle of serious stuff.
we'll probably leave these, but he called me up and he was telling me that Nonpet was going to do the service today because him and his family went down to Tabby Island or Tibby Island. What is it? Tidy Island. I remember that. It's Tidy. And they'd got a condominium and they'd had seafood delivered to the house or to the condo. And he said the moon is rising and he wanted to send me a picture of the lighthouse. And he said, I'm not trying to make you jealous. I said, Michael, you know I like you too much. And I always tell him I love him. I said, you know I like you too much. And that was just my way of saying, of course I'm jealous, yeah? And then just before he hangs up, I said, actually, on second thought, I love you. And he's totally quiet again. It's like, so if you call Michael, tell him I love him. And that I was just joking with him because he was over there sending me pictures of Tidy Island. Yeah. And I wasn't there. Okay. So, but we have to be careful when we're dealing with people in the body of Christ to take seriously the things that we say. So that's what we want, you guys, is we want to have the Spirit of God do what He does. We want His presence to do what He does. But we want to remember that in all honesty, God won't pick a person and bring them to the knowledge of Himself unless He really has something that He would like to do in their life. And when He does something in your life, it's extraordinary. It's not an ordinary thing. It's an extraordinary thing. But He wants you to begin to groom for it. But let me read you another verse. Okay. And this time I'm going to really hurry. It's in 1 Timothy. And I want to read 1 Timothy 4:7. And then really you do get to leave. 1 Timothy 4:7. Where's 1 Timothy 4:7 says this. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Yeah, that's just medicine handed down through the years. You know, it's just somebody that had a good saying, and he said, "Don't believe all the fables." Yeah. Now listen to this. This is what I want to read you. And exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. Do you know how you do exercises for godliness? Yes, that's how. The silence that came falling into the room tells me that you know how to exercise yourself to godliness. You spend time with God. God-likeness. Exercise yourself to God-likeness. You have to spend time with God or you don't know what God-likeness is. What is like God? What is like God's actions? What is like God's talk? What is God doing? In fact, what is God like? So to know Him is to spend time with Him. So He said, exercise yourself that way. But you know, doesn't that mean you're going to get somewhere? If you use the word exercise? He didn't say just, spend time with God to become God, you know, watch His God-likeness. He said, exercise yourself to godliness, to God-likeness. So that means, hey, I'm going to get more. I watch Benjamin do exercises, and it wears me out. I'm losing weight just watching him. I tell him, good, keep doing that. You know how to do that stuff, yeah? So, but the Spirit of the Lord, He said, exercise yourself to that. So that means that you can do today what you can do tomorrow won't be the same you start out as. Don't be discouraged if you start out in this thing and you're saying, you know, I actually don't think I could do much. Well, that's day number one. But understand that by exercising toward this, it's like I'm going to do more tomorrow. I've read some scriptures. I spent some time in prayer, but not like I'm going to do from now on. And every day is going to be a little bit more because I'm headed a little closer to the King. Yes? God, I just praise You for every person in this place. Nobody's here by accident, and especially not You. You've condescended to come to this place. You've made Yourself on our level to love us and to take care of us and to be in this place. And God, I praise You for that. I glorify You for it. You're a wonderful Savior. You blessed this service. You blessed Your Word. You've touched our lives. Now, God, I want every person in this place to recognize that from today on, there are going to be limitless possibilities brought through their running after You. To exercise their faith. God, to honestly think in terms of praying for somebody. that needs a miracle, honestly thinking in terms of sharing with somebody this precious gospel truth. And God, honestly believing that there will be a success in the things that you want to do in their life. God, bring that to the fullness. We want nothing in us to be like Simon the sorcerer. We want nothing in us, Lord, that wants to have preeminence. God, what we want is to walk as a body and talk like the truth and do the things you'd have us to do. God, in your name we pray. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.